God is mindful of us, and we're so thankful for all of you being here. We appreciate the opportunity that God gives us every Sunday to come and just worship Him and honor Him and give Him the praise and the glory that He deserves. We've been in the series again on the words of Jesus and looking at these things have been of great value and great importance for us. I think it's something that we have to continue to take into consideration that we can understand why Jesus said what He said, what's the purpose behind Him doing what He does and addressing us in the ways that He does through His Word. And I tell you, this is, I believe, it's going to challenge all of us to come into some clear understandings about these things, and so we can then apply them to our lives and do what Jesus was doing with these particular sayings of His. I mean, believe the words of Jesus is important. I mean, believe they're of great value. I mean, realize that this is important for all of us. It's something that we ought to all grab hold to and allow to be operating in our lives. These are important principles for us. And this is something that we have to trust God in. Amen? I mean, no, you got to trust Him with everything that's in you. So we're going to continue in this. We've been dealing with the fourth chapter of, we looked at John and looked at the woman at the well. Continuing to go on now, we're going to try to, everything we're doing is trying to put, place everything in its chronological order. Going to put it in the, trying to, as best we can. So here along the way, we may have one or two things as far as the chronological order, maybe not exactly at its right spot, but we're doing everything we can to try to keep it there. So as we're going, so we started out when Jesus was a young boy, and we worked all the way through. He started in His ministry, and now as we're going along and moving right forward in this, we see how His ministry begins to progress. He performs a miracle. He starts speaking the healing power over people's lives. Last week we talked about the impotent man who was there, crippled for 38 years, couldn't get in the pool. Jesus walks up to him and says, "You want to get well? Yes. Get up and walk." And then we talked about how He picks His bed up and how He become, they came against Him because of Him breaking the Sabbath. And they wanted to know who told Him. He said, "Well, the one that healed me told me to pick my bed up." Amen? And sometimes, listen, you just got to go with the words of Jesus. It's either the words of Jesus or the traditions of men. And many times we fight over that. We struggle with that. We're quick to accept the traditions of men, but struggle with understanding those principles of what God wants. So today we're going to talk about Christ. He reads in the synagogue at Nazareth, and then we're going to see if we can go as far as we can. He eludes the angry hearers. He eludes the angry hearers, begins to preach repentance and the kingdom of God. So this is the start of it, where He starts, and we get on this subject. How many know this could go on for quite some time, just seeing the things Jesus said? And so it's important. If you're going to get anywhere in your walk with God as a Christian, you're going to have to know the things that Jesus said. You're going to have to understand the things that Jesus said and why He said what He said. So if you ever want to come to some clear understanding about subjects when it deals with doctrinal issues, how many of you know we ought to see what Jesus said about it? Right? So if we have a question about something, we ought to see what He says. What is the point that He's making? So today we're going to try to get through these scripture that's listed up there. We'll start in your Bibles at Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, because we're going to do some reading, I just put the slides up of the words of Jesus, so I won't have all the verses. We'll have to read. So in Luke the 4th chapter, we're going to start with verse 16. And look at some things I think that's going to give us help and understanding about what was going on in the life of Jesus dealing with these particular areas. So let's take a look at the verse number 16 of Luke chapter 4. And He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. Now, this is, remember, Nathanael said, could anything come out of Nazareth? So he comes to the same Nazareth. So everybody's clear he's going back to his hometown. So he grew up there. It's not like he's not, Jesus is not a name that they're not familiar with. They know that he grew up in that town. His father was had his own business, a carpenter. And so people knew about Joseph and Mary and Jesus. They knew about them. And we'll find that out here soon. But he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, now notice those words, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. What did he do on the Sabbath? He entered the synagogue. Now, for sake of helping everybody understand this, if you don't know, he went to church, as was his custom. I don't know where folks get, well, you don't have to do that. How many know if Jesus went to church, we ought to go to church? Right? Why did he go? That was his custom. That's what he did. He grew up there, and he'd been there many times. So how often would he go? He would go every Sabbath. Right? How many know Jesus was a Sabbath-keeping Jew? And this is not stuff that I'm making up as I go. We find this in the Scripture. If he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, means he'd done it before, on the Sabbath. So there he is. And he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, this wasn't a shocker. They would sit around and folks would get up and read. And Jesus stands up to read in this particular time. Verse 17, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So he gets up to read and they hand him the scroll. Then it would be a scroll. They hand him this scroll of Isaiah. It's handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Yahweh, is upon me. Whose Spirit? Whose Spirit? How many been enjoying Thursdays? I tell you, the only way you're going to understand about the Spirit of God is to read everything the Bible says about it. Not just take, well, they told me this. They told me if I come to church and if I speak in tongues, I got it. Some folks, that's all about all you know about the Holy Spirit. That's it. Some type of manifestation, some indicator. But we don't know about it. We don't know about the Holy Spirit, and we need to. So the Bible says, he says, this is what he reads. Now, is he just saying what he wants to say? No, he's reading. If it says he's reading, I believe he's reading, right? Now I can take you back to Isaiah 61. I could read the same thing he's reading, right? I mean, he's ever read that in Isaiah. Then he says, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, what is he anointed to do? To preach the what? The gospel. Keep that in mind because he's going to start doing that. What is, in essence, Jesus doing here? This is he's basically saying, okay, I'm about to start preaching what I've been anointed to preach. What I've been sent for, I'm going to start telling you. That's important because we're going to listen to his words as we go on. He said, I've been sent to preach, the anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight. I mean, you see that? And recovery of sight to the blind. And to set those who are oppressed, so set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, or the favorable, Yahweh's appointed day. He's going to proclaim that. And he does that in his ministry, and we'll find that out. So he mentions this, and this, I want you to notice verse 20. And all were speaking well of him. How many? I'm going to read that again, and then we're going to find out if you can clearly see what the Scripture says. And he closed the book and gave it to the attendant after and sat down, and the eyes of them were all The eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fixed on him. Let me see that. They were what? Fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture, what scripture? This verse out of the Torah. He understood that the verse out of this, what we consider the Old Testament, is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, you're hearing you're seeing the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about. You don't have to wait another day. In other words, here I am. It's me. He wasn't reading this as they would have read it. They have read it many times. One of these days, Isaiah's prophesying that the one's going to come, the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon him. He got up and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He read it as, I'm it. I'm the one. How many understand that? And so what happens after he says that? And all were speaking well of him. The next verse. And all were speaking well of him. How many? All of them. So I'll keep that in mind. And wondering at his gracious words which were falling from his lips. So they spoke well of him, and they were wondering about the gracious words that was falling from his lips. I believe that's something that we need to spend a lot more time doing. It's one of the reasons we're going over this in this series. We need to pay more attention to the things that fall from Jesus' lips. Because we don't spend a lot of time listening to a lot of other people. Amen? But what about what Jesus said? How many think that's important? So they were saying, now watch this, and they said they spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious things falling from his lips. They had no problem yet, right? No issue. They spoke well of him. How many spoke well of him? All of them. And then somebody pops up and says, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son? No, how in the world would he know that? Because it's his hometown where he grew up. And that, remember that little boy running around here? Everybody was calling him Jesus. Is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, they asked this question. He must hear them, right? He hears them. Is not this Joseph's son? And he says to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. So he's telling them again, how many have seen that this is a regular occurrence that Jesus knows what they're thinking? How many see that? He knows. Remember Nathanael's situation? He said, I saw you under the fig. He knew some things before. How was he knowing that? How did he know that? If he says, the words I speak are not mine, where are they from? From the Father. How does he get them? By the Spirit. So he says, you're no doubt going to speak this proverb to me. And he tells them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Now, how many can tell all of a sudden there's a shift, a change in the atmosphere? So, because at the beginning, everything's going good. Church starts. We sing songs. He stands up to read. He reads. Everybody applauds for him. Great reading. And then all of a sudden, the atmosphere changes. Well, let's see what happens. And he said, verse 24, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Notice that. When the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Zidon, to a woman who was a widow. Didn't he say there were many? There were many widows at that time for 3.5. But how many was he sent to? One. Verse 27. There were many lepers. So we have many widows and how many? Lepers? Many. Many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. How many lepers? How many cleansed? How many widows? How many did he go to? One. I just see Jesus telling them some facts, right? How many widows did Elijah go to in Zarephath? One. How many lepers were healed from Elisha? One. That's what he's saying. Do you see anything? Did you say that? Now, he did say no prophet is welcome in his hometown. I don't know where that, maybe it's getting under their skin. Go to 1 Kings 17. Jesus said it. He's making a reference. And this is what he's making a reference to. So we want to go over there and read that. What he's making this reference about, 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll start with verse 1. Elijah predicts the drought and the widows and the widow woman. This is what this story is about. Let's look at it. We'll start with verse number 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him saying, now the word of Yahweh comes to him saying, notice that. How can the word of the Lord come to somebody? If you was here on Thursday, you understand what I'm talking about when I mention that. Remember that when we talked about that? How can the word of the Lord go to him? By the Spirit. He said, the word of the Lord came to me. Or the Spirit of God came to him. The word of the Lord came to me. Go, and it says this, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. This is what the Lord said. The word of the Lord came, and it says, go to the brook Cherith, and said, you'll drink water from the brook, and I've commanded ravens to feed you. Notice that. Isn't that something? I don't have time to go into the teaching on that, but he got fed by a dirty bird. Amen? Well, why didn't he send a dove to feed him? That would have been more spiritual. Are y'all hearing me? How many of you know that they didn't even touch those type of birds because it was unclean? Ravens were unclean. So he sent an unclean animal to feed him. Sometimes you wonder about Yahweh, don't you? Yes. What is he doing? Yes. What is he doing? But we can't talk about that this morning. Maybe one day we'll come back to that. So he went and did according to the word of Yahweh. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. The raven brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. How many of you know ravens are also thieves? That's right. If you set your bread down and the raven's around, he'll come and take it. Now, it's not his bread, but it looks like it's his. Right? So he brought him what? Bread and meat. I'm wondering where he's getting that from. Think about it. From somebody. So in verse 7, it happened after a while that the brook dried up. How many see that? Because there was no rain in the land. So that's the natural cause. The brook dried up. Then the word of Yahweh came to him saying, again, there's that term again, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and stay there, stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, what she was going to get? During a drought. Are y'all hearing me? He said, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink it. She was going to get it. It's a drought. Water is scarce. So scarce, the brook dried up. He had to leave from the brook. There was no more water. For 3.5 years, it hadn't rained. Are y'all hearing this? And he says, get me a little water in a jar. I'm just wondering if maybe that was the only water she had. It was from her supply. Think about it. A little water in a jar that I may drink. And she was going to get it, and he called to her and said. Now, she was talking, and she had already turned and was gone. Then he called, hey, wait up. She turns back. And this is what he says. And she was going to get it. He called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. So we got water in a jar, and bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And then she replies. She didn't reply on the water, but she replies. Now, I'm reading all this because Jesus makes a reference to this in his own hometown. How many want a breakthrough in your own hometown? I'm about to show you how you get a breakthrough here. So he says, but she said unto him, as Yahweh your God lives. Did she know that Elijah's God was Yahweh? She must have. As Yahweh your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little water in a jar, a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that way we may eat it and die. Come in, you can see her condition was, she was in bad shape. Remember, there's a famine in the land, and he comes, and there's no water at the brook, so he asked her for water in a jar, and she's going to get that. She didn't say, I only have a little water. She was going to get the water. And then he says, by the way, when you're on your way back, bring a piece of bread in your hand, sir. As Yahweh your God lives, I don't have no bread, but I have a little flour. Just a little flour. Now she's really laying out her condition. She says, I got a little oil in a jar. And I'm gathering these sticks so I can go in and prepare that for me and my son. We're going to eat the last meal we got and then we're going to die because we have nothing else. Nothing. We have nothing else after this. So look at his reply. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For watch this word. For thus said the Lord, thus said Yahweh God of Israel. How many know you got to know your God? For thus says Yahweh God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, Nor shall the jar of all be empty until the day that Yahweh sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her house, and she and he and her household ate many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor the jar of oil became empty, according to the word of Yahweh. How many see that? Which he spake through Elijah. How many see that? Now Jesus makes a reference here. He gets up to read. He said, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he goes on and he just reads out that text from Isaiah. Now they spoke well of him. Everybody's happy. They're excited. He's applauding. They're applauding him. And the text is clear. It says they spoke well of him. They received the gracious things that came from his lips. And then all of a sudden the atmosphere changed. And let me tell you, this is the most crippling thing that can ever happen to a person, is when you shut down and you don't let God finish what he wants to do in your life. It's the most crippling thing to any family member, any church, any community, is when a community shuts down, is when the family shuts down and you don't let God finish the work that he wants to do in you. Now we have this story that Jesus brings up because he begins to tell him, he says, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. Then he talked about there were many widows. How many know Yahweh know, he knew about every widow they had during that drought? How many understand what a widow is? A widow is one that had a husband who died. And that husband died, that left her to fend for the children and try to make it. And back in those days, for a woman to make it, it was tough. You couldn't go and say, okay, we got equal rights here. We want, you know, I want the job he's got. Didn't happen like that. We have another story where we can show you that. The Bible says that Ruth's husband died. Naomi's husband died. And her sister-in-law, her husband died. They were widows, three of them. And what Ruth did, after her mom said, her mother-in-law said, you just need to go home. What am I going to do for you? I don't have nobody bringing any income in. Your sister-in-law, we're in trouble. We all in trouble here. What did she say? She said, well, I tell you what, wherever you go, I'm going. Your God's going to be my God. I'm settled in the fact that I was following God when we got here, and he's going to take care of us. Well, let's go. They get back to their own hometown. You know where Ruth found herself every single day? Not in the house whining and crying about what she didn't have. I ain't got no man take care of me. Nobody looking after me. She went out into the field and she gleaned. What does it mean to glean? What they would do is when they would harvest the field, it was a custom to not cut the corners. That you in the field, when you cut, you would cut the corners. You'd leave the corners of the field for the poor, for the destitute, for people who had no field. They didn't have no money to plant, but they'd leave the corners. And guess where Ruth was? She was in the corner. She was getting hers, and she'd come home. Well, the next time she'd go out, she found herself there. One day, here's a man passing by the name of Boaz. She had no idea that he was a kinsman, redeemer. She had no idea, but she was in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. Anybody ready to get there? Let me tell you, if you're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, God, by his word, is going to do something mighty for you. So Jesus is in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, reading the right verse. And the people applaud him. Then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, listen, is this not Joseph's son? So what did God do? God pulled back. Really? Is this not Joseph's son? So they automatically, instead of receiving fully and letting the work completely do what it needed to do in their life. It started out doing it, but they didn't let it finish. Then he said, there were many widows in Israel during the drought, but God sent Elijah to one. I wonder why he sent him to that one. I believe God was looking for a widow that wouldn't pull back. Are y'all here? So what happened to Ruth? She don't pull back. Boaz passes and says, who's that woman? Who's that damsel right there? Well, that's, you know, her. She was married to so-and-so, and he died, and blah, they don't. And he said, really? And he started looking at his book. He said, well, I'm a kinsman redeemer. You see? It's all about going and pushing through your adversity. How many's ever had adversity? How many, maybe you're having something now. Maybe you got a situation that you're trying to, but you got to be willing to see it through. Anybody ready to see it through? You know what I find happen, right? And I see it happen a lot of times here. We start out and then we stop. We get a push, then we quit. We excited, then we pull back. Why is that? What is wrong? Why do we do? Why can't we just follow through with it when we got something going? Why is that? I see it on people's life all the time. I'm like, what is going on? Let me give you an example. Let's say a month ago, maybe 6 weeks, we had an incident where people all of a sudden, for whatever reason, started reigniting a passion to pursue God. I'm not talking about a different church. You're here, I'm talking about you. And then, because I asked the Lord, I said, what's going on, God? He said, folks are ready to receive and go get the water in the jar. But when I ask for more, uh-oh. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you, brother? Then there's an issue. You see, you can't expect bigger from God if you're not willing to give more. Now, over the years, the money-hungry thieves in the church where it's used this text for their own benefit so they can get people to give money. But that ain't what I see here. What I see is with Jesus, and this wouldn't lit me up about it, would open my understanding. Jesus said there were many widows in Israel, but God sent Elijah to one. Do you understand that? He sent it to the one that would be willing to not only get it at the beginning of his request, get me a jar of water, she's on her way. Hey, wait, bring me bread in your hand, sir. Now, God doesn't mind you pleading your case. But after you plead your case, after you spill out everything of why you can't do what you can do, you go on and do what God said anyway, and you're going to see the hand of God do something mighty in your life. Is this helping anybody? He didn't mind. You think God minded? She says, sir, you have no idea how poor I am. You have no clue. I got up this morning. And I looked at my boy who hadn't eaten a decent meal in a long time. And I said, son, I'm sorry that I can't give you more. But we're going to stay together in this. And she went out to get sticks to cook their last meal. And they would eat their meal together and they would die. And I want to tell you, God knew all about it. Yahweh knew everything. Because there were many widows. He only sent them to one. And Jesus points that out. How many of you know there were many people? There were many people in the world. But he sent Jesus to the Jews. Born of the Jews, sent to the Jews. And yet I come over here, and what you tell, what you, is that not Joseph's son? You're already shutting down. I read and you all happy and you clapping and everybody's showing up and Thursday nights we double in size on Bible study and then all of a sudden when you got to go get bread, huh? Are you hearing me? We're talking about you want more from God, but are you willing to give God everything you got? And I'm not talking about a financial offering to the Lord. I'm talking about give God everything you got on the inside. Push with everything that's in you. Like we talked about last week. That man laying on the mat, he could have started his... But you know, these things ain't worked for a long time. It's going to take me a while. Maybe it did take him a while. Maybe he had to flip and flop and flail around for a little bit. But he rolled the mat up and he got going. Listen, we can't just say, well, I'm just waiting. I don't feel nothing. It's more than that. It's about a passion. It's about saying, God, I'm going to give you everything I got. And so she goes in and she starts making that cake. And I'm just wondering about this. I think about this stuff. And that boy's sitting there and he's licking his lips. He said, Mama, it's going to be so good. And she makes that cake and then she leaves that room with that cake in her hand. With that hungry boy sitting there, she said, son, I'll be right back. You can't give it away. It's all we got. So you see, we don't get the picture a lot of times. She not only went in there and took everything she had, and she made that cake, but she was looking in the eyes of a hungry kid. And she said, am I really doing this? But there were many widows. But Jesus said he only sent Elijah to one. I'm just wondering in this house if God can trust us enough that he could send that type of anointing that we wouldn't pull back or use it for our own gain, what we want to feel like. And that's what's happening. We get a little push. A few folks come. Get a little happy feeling. We're not talking about happy feelings here. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about life here. This is my boy. He's going to die today. But I'm going to take this cake because the word of the Lord came. And she brought that cake, and then she goes back in and she said, didn't I just take that meal, that flour? Didn't I just pour all the oil out this? Why, this has got more in it.
Hallelujah.
And the Bible says the meal, every time she opened it up, it was there. Every time the flour was there. Every time the oil was there. For many days, it said. She ate off that same miracle. How many ready? Well, you just don't make it for a little while. I mean, some folks can't make it for a couple of weeks. How many ready for many days? When you step into the glory of the word of the Lord, your life changed for many days. That's what God wants. But I can see, I'm asking, Lord, what's going on here? What do you want from God? What he wants is to show you that it's about a relationship. It's about you saying, God, I'm passionate about you. You know what drove that widow woman? Her passion to do what Yahweh said. How did she get that? She believed that the prophet said something from Yahweh. And she said, I know that Yahweh, your God, lives. That's what she said. And if he said that, as hard as it is, I'll be right back. And she poured it all out. She not only got the water, but she took everything and she brought it back to him. And then God, what has God got to do? Is he a liar? The Bible says, he said, I'm not a man that I should lie. I think there's something we ought to get a hold to there. He said, I'm not a man that I could lie. And so that's what began to unfold in the life of this woman. Now, Jesus brings that point up. How many thankful that he brings this point up right there? Right there, he brings this point up. Well, let's look at the second point that he brings up. The next one is naming. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Now, stay with that. Let that minister to you. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Chapter number 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the armies of the king of Aram, was a great man, with his master and highly respected, became, because by him Yahweh had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Remember that. Now, lepers are unclean. They're not even allowed to be touched by the priest. They're considered unclean and outcast. If a leper was in the camp of Israel, they had to be put out. They had to live outside the camp, ostracized, alienated from the common people. But this man was a mighty warrior, a valiant man. And by Yahweh, he had gained victory in his quest. But there was an issue. Remember that. There was an issue. He was a leper. Let's not forget that. So the Arameans had come out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him in his leprosy. He would be cured." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. The king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I a god?" Think about that. To kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood in the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash him in Jordan 7 times, with your flesh, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." I may see that. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God." He would call on Yahweh. And I was going to see spectacular fireworks and everything, because I'm Naaman. And wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abanda and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in rage. He wasn't in a position for that, but I want to show you what God will do. Then his servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let me see that. Now we have a situation here because Jesus mentions this in his words. He said there was many lepers, but he's only sent to cleanse one leper by Elisha. Now I want you to notice something here. Naaman was not of the house of Israel, but he was a leper. He had condition. He was in trouble. He was going to die. He was an outcast. He knows that if he goes to Israel, that he's got a chance to be healed. He knows that. The king loved him and said, I'll send a bunch of money. We're going to pay for your trip, and we're going to pay for the healing. We're going to buy you a healing. Surely, they're going to be all excited with all this shekels of gold and silver and all this stuff. It's 10 changes of clothes. What does the king of Israel do? He tore his garments. He said, what am I, God? Are you all crazy? You can't buy no miracle. So Elisha, the prophet, heard that the king tore his clothes. The reason he tore his clothes is to show you that you're opposed to the suggestion. Yes. That's why he's showing that, and God, don't kill me. I didn't suggest this. I didn't send a letter saying, send me some offering and you're going to get a miracle. Like we have a lot going on today. He tore his clothes and said, am I a God? So Elisha heard about it and he said, hey, what's going on? He said, what are they? Send this big old offering over here trying to think we can, he said, and I think he's trying to start trouble. He wants to fight. That's what this other nation wants to fight with Israel. And Elisha said, well, let's take a look at this. Let's see what's going on. And he found out that this was a real thing. This guy's got leprosy. He needs a miracle. We have an opportunity here to show him how great God is. Send him to my house. Yeah. So he goes there. Elisha don't even come out and say, how you doing? I'm Elisha. He sends his servant. He said, you go tell that mighty warrior, that prestige, highly favored by his king, that he give him all that money to go get, he paid his whole trip. You go tell him, I know he's highly favored and he's liked by his king, but you go tell him to go in the Jordan and clean himself and he'll be all right. And what does Naaman say? I cannot believe this. I come all this way and you ain't even come out here and take my hand. And then instead of telling me to go dip myself in the nice, pristine, beautiful waters of these other two rivers, you tell me to go down to this muddy Jordan River. What in the world? He left in rage. I cannot believe this. Toting his shackles of gold and silver and 10 clothes, 10 changes of clothes, and his servant that's got to deal with this pus oozing sores. Are y'all hearing me? The one that's got to help him with all of his nasty self. He said, Naaman, if he'd have asked you to do something great, you'd have done it. Quit being hard-headed. And why don't you just go do what the man of God said? Get over the jar and clean yourself. Let me tell you something. If you've got to be the one that's got to deal with it all the time, you're going to be encouraging something. Come, please quit acting that away. And so what does Naaman do? He says, I'm going to do it. What did he have to do? He had to swallow all of his pride. He had to take back his rage. All of that, he had to take it all back. I shouldn't act that away. I shouldn't have said what I said. Shouldn't have done what I done. You notice that? So he had to go through that type of repentance. and get go. I'm not going to Jordan. He had to take it all back. I'm going to Jordan. And he goes to Jordan, and he dips himself 7 times. We used to sing a song when we were kids. Naaman went down to the river and dip and dip. Oh, Naaman went down to the river and dip. Dip. He dipped and he dipped and he dipped. Huh? And so that's the song we used to sing. So he goes, brother, Naaman's going over there. He took all that back. He gets into Jordan. And he dips the first time. And the servant goes. He dips again. He got to 6. One more time. Boy, when he come up, that 7th time. That servant must have went. The Bible says his skin was like a newborn. I'm wondering what Naaman thought. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. So he was so pumped up and excited. I'm not going to read the rest. He says, you got to take this offering. Let's give him more. Go bring it to Elisha, the man of God. What does Elisha do? I don't want it. You can't buy that miracle. Now, I ain't going to say his servant didn't take it. Remember, I don't want to preach on that, though. That's a different message. So we'll do that later. We got a lot of laters to do. Amen? But how many of you see that there's 2 things Jesus talked about? The widow woman, many widows, he went to one. Many lepers, went to one. There's sometimes you got to get over you. If you want to see a real move of God. Do you understand that? And I know a lot of times, maybe, let me just tell you, maybe you're getting used to me telling you these things. Maybe you're just used to me telling you. And maybe you think, well, you know, Pastor, that was a good message. Man, I could just feel it. Well, I don't need your applause. I don't need you to tell me it was great. What I need you to do is start doing what I'm saying for you to do. You don't need, because it's not going to make me preach better because you say amen. You don't have to say a word. I preach for 3 hours. It doesn't make a difference to me. That don't pump me up. I done got pumped up all week going over this and saying, God, you're an amazing God, and I'm going to deliver the message you gave me. I'm going to tell the people. What I need you to do is start doing, when you go on to get the water jar, and I say, hey, by the way, don't forget, probably would have helped you if you get in on Thursday night and get real passionate about God, and you say, you know what? I can see that's important to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to be willing to give more if you're expecting more. You got to be willing to go do something that is not convenient for you to do. The other rivers were in his hometown, but Jordan he had to travel to. The other rivers were pristine and beautiful, but Jordan wasn't. But he had to do it in Jordan River. And you think, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure I pay my tithes. I'll make sure I give an offering. Do you think that's like somehow God's going to jump out of heaven and go, all right, I'm just going to do. That's not what he's asking you. There's certain things that God's requiring of you to do. You got to be willing to give more of yourself. You got to be willing to do what God is asking you to do when he says, let's do that. And so Jesus says these things, right? Well, I'm just wondering if the attitude of the crowd changes. What y'all think? Back to Luke 4. Let's see. Because your attitude is going to be one of them. You might not show it to me. You don't have to say it. You know, listen, there's not been a lot of people get mad at me right in my face. But mad works in a bunch of different ways. Just the fact that you say, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, you're mad. That's why. You see? Just a disregard of what's being said. And that you got to be careful about that. Now, I want to show you something. What happened at the latter part of this, because this is critical. I can tell you this is the most critical thing. I want you to see what happened. And after, in this fourth, still dealing with the fourth verse here, he talks about this, and he tells them, truly, truly, and he talks about Elisha, talks about Naaman, and there was a leper, talked about all that in verse 28, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. What happened to them? Notice that. And I've read this many times. They started out, woo! Man, this feels good. And then all of a sudden, see, rage is different in a lot of people. Some people cover their rage. They're really mad, but they won't say it. But guess what? No matter how you do it, whether you say it, show it, or not, you stopped the power of God working in your life the moment you experienced it. Y'all understand that? God can't work. You stopped it. Let me tell you what Jesus says. They full of rage with the things he said, and they got up. They got up and drove him out of their city. Isn't that this is absolutely amazing. They were just saying, listen to this man. Man, when he preaches, it's just, I can just feel the grace coming off his lips. He's my favorite preacher. I'm wondering how it goes from there to rage, and they drive him out their city. Not only drive him out the city, listen what they did. They drove him to a hill on which there was, which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. I don't know how you go from happy song to throwing somebody off the cliff, and that I don't see like there wasn't a church fight. He didn't tell somebody they couldn't sing in the choir. He didn't put somebody off the platform. He just said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He tells about all that. And then one guy, I don't know who that guy is. That's the guy we need to find. If you're that guy that says, is this Joseph's son? Because you started trouble. You got the whole crowd going. Huh? Because you see, what happens is, let me tell you who that guy is. You don't want to be that guy. That's the guy that can't accept Jesus when he stands in a place of the prophetic office that he did. And he spoke the word that he spoke. He couldn't accept that was Jesus. So don't be that guy. Because the moment that happened, the whole attitude of the crowd changed. And something went wrong. They had so much rage, they drove him out of their city to a hill so they can throw him off the cliff. It just seems like, man, this has went real bad really fast. But passing through their midst, he went his way. And so I'm gonna stop right there, and I have a few more things we can start tonight to cover. But I wanted to bring this to you because of the importance of what is said here when you hear the words of Jesus. We have to be careful that our heart attitude is right toward receiving what God wants, because there are many people in the world. Is he gonna show up for you? Do you want him to? How many want God to show up for you? How many want God to perform miracles in your life? Now, did that help the widow woman that every time she went to the flower bowl, it was flour in it? Did that help her? How many think that put a little relief on her mind? How many know the next time she looked in that boy's eyes, the destitute, the fact that she said, you know what? My husband died, and here I am, and I it's amazing to me that I got to this point. That I'm going to feed my boy the last meal he'll ever eat, and we're just going to die. I wonder what her when she looked at him next time, when she looked in that bowl, and there it was, and the next day it was there, and the next day. And she must have looked at him, son, God done showed up for us. Mama, where are we getting this flour from? God's providing, son. The oil. I can imagine. She said, son, you ready? You ready? We're going to have a cake. Oh, Mama, can I get the oil? I love that. That oil is something about that bottle.
I pull it and I look and it's there. It's like it won't go. I pull it and it's still there. Can I get the bottle, Mama?
See, what happens is what you do in obedience is going to affect your children. Is this helping anybody here? What you do. I know some of you want your children. You want your family whole. What you do. What you do is either going to, it's either going to be over for them or it's going to be something brand new for them. What you do. I want my children saved. I want my children on fire for God. Then you get there. You go there first. You trust God. You don't stop at some false finish line and think we've done something. We might have started. We might have started for the jar of water, but I can tell you, in the process of going to get the water, I'm telling you, he said, hey, hold up. Hold up. This is what I want from you. Everything? You see my point? How many want to see this thing that no matter what service you come to, there'll be flour in the bowl and oil in the jar? Every service. How many know in order for that to happen, what God requires of us, we hadn't given? Obviously. Obviously, we haven't given because you ain't never going to make me believe somehow or another God's not ready. You'll never make me believe that. That God's somehow not ready to do something. Are you kidding me? He's been ready. But what he requires for that to release is for you and I to give everything. Well, I can't get, it's just, you know, I want a miracle, and I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm giving, I'm attending. But what happens is the least little thing that comes your way, you get your feelings hurt, like Naaman. And that's the very thing that will cause the move of God to quit. Because when people walk around with their feelings so tender, you can't even, I mean, you can't touch them. Your feelings get hurt too easy. And you want to go home, and you go home and you say, well, maybe you don't stomp out, but inside there's a rage. And you can't have that. You can't have it. And sometimes God requires of us to do something that's out of our comfort zone. Sometimes he requires us to do something that's not convenient for us to do. And never think that what you've done all your life for God, somehow you're supposed to get a reward. You can't go to God with that. But by bringing all your stuff, look what I did. I read my Bible. Don't go to God being righteous. Can you be righteous in the presence of the mighty God? He said, there's none righteous, not one. How do we come? You got to come. You might be mad, but humble yourself. Yeah, Naaman, servant said, Naaman, if he'd asked you to do something great, you'd have been happy to do it because it had showed you in the spotlight. But what he did, he said, no spotlight. There ain't no entourage. Go in the back of Jordan, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be done. No fireworks. No, none of that. But if he'd have said, parade yourself through the street and shout hooray 3 times, you'd have did it because it's a spotlight on you. But what about when there's no spotlight and God just says, that's what I want you to do. Just be humble. Repent. And that's how he works. Is that okay for everybody? And we have to be sensitive to God to be willing to do that. So I hope when you read these things of Jesus, it's not just things that he says for sake of saying something. When I read this little section of what Jesus said, I went, wow. I read it again. I said, wow, wow. Then I read Elisha, and I went, wow. This is it. I don't want to be in rage. I don't want to have a happy time in the service, and then all of a sudden you can't move me. I don't care what you say, I ain't moving. I know they're singing, but I ain't singing. I ain't singing today. You think you're going to hurt somebody else? You're only pushing yourself. There are many widows. He only sent them to one. You want to keep being a widow with nothing? Go ahead. There were many lepers, but he only sent them to one. You want to stay in that condition? Go ahead. Does that make you upset? If it does, you're exactly the one I'm talking to today. I'm telling you because I love you and care about you.
Amen.
And there ain't no reason for us to come over here and go through the motions.
Amen.
I don't want to be a leper. And that leprosy represents an alienation, a separation, an outcast when you're in you're in the church, but you're not in it. See, they were a part of Israel, but not a part of Israel. That is not the purpose and plan of God for your life. He wants this thing to be where it's just one solid group pushing in one direction, and that's to see the power and the hand of God move mighty on this peninsula. Is that what you want? There were many lepers. I mean, many widows, but he said, listen, what I'm going to do a miracle for those who will be willing to give everything. Say, here, Lord, I'm all in. Is that you today? That's what God requires of us. He requires of that. And so it's important that we take that approach. How many feel like it's a relief? You're relieved that I didn't come here and say, all right, Brother Scott, you preaching this morning. Isn't that a relief? That I don't just come here and say, all right, Brother Eddie. It's a little relief, ain't it? What'd you think? What about Brother Friday? Maybe you'll, isn't it a relief that I don't just come and say, okay, Brother Friday, I'm turning the service over to you this morning. Huh? Isn't it a relief that you know I won't do that? How would you feel if I just did it and I sat down and you go, you love me. Is he serious? Huh? What am I saying? So it's a little relief, right? You think about that. Everybody's got a position and a place and an approach. And your approach should always be that if, in fact, that God required that of me, that particular service, I'm ready.
Yes.
You're not going to say what I say. God don't expect you to. But you need to be ready.
Yes.
You ought to have a word in you.
Yes.
The Bible says if you believe as the scripture has said, out of your belly, that is not just for preachers. That's not just for the pastor. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's for every single person in this room. You got to be ready to give all. I'm wondering what kind of prayer that widow had that morning. Yahweh, we trust you with everything. And if it's in your plan that we eat this last meal and use this last all, that's fine. But I'm not going to walk out there in the street and gather sticks with people watching me with an attitude. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to be as quiet as I can be. But I know one thing inside of me. I know Yahweh lives. That's what I know. So she's out there. And she picks that stick up and then she sees a set of feet. Could you get me something to drink? Inside of her, this is what, I wonder if she said this, Lord, whatever encounter you want me to have today, help me to realize it and be sensitive. I know I'm about to die, but that's okay. I'm still alive, and I still should be ready to do what you asked me to do. See, every person in this room, there's no exception, none whatsoever. The only thing that would alienate you from what I'm about to say if you're not born again. And that can be fixed, easily fixed, if you'll accept that Christ is the only way. And then you repent of your iniquities and take his, let his righteousness overshadow you, that you don't walk in your own righteousness, because our righteousness can't please God. Our best day, if we take all our best days, we're never going to please God. But we need Christ's righteousness on our life, because he pleased God. He satisfied God with his sacrifice. Then we let that be the covering. We put on Christ. We put him on. But without exception, if you, unless you're not born again, that's an exception. But without, every person in here should be ready to have that encounter to speak into somebody's life. Not, you got to get out of the habit, because it is a habit of always having to be ministered to. You've been in, some of you have been in church so long, and you're still in that habit. It's a terrible place to be. Terrible. I want to ask you this question. Do you think the widow woman needed some tending to? You better believe she did, but she wasn't in the habit of acting that way. Amen. What her habit was, going and get it.
Yes.
For whoever requires. She was ready.
Oh.
And I see spurts of that in you. You have it in you. But it comes and goes.
Yes.
And you never do it so somebody can see you. You understand that? You don't do it to be seen of men. You do it because God's told you to do it. Amen?
Amen?
Let's stand. Tonight we're going to finish that on that, and I'll be going into another area, going a little more extensively into it. But I tell you what, God is good to us. How many received this word today?
Amen.
Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for what you did in our lives. We thank you, God, that your word has went forth and it is in our lives. We heard it, we receive it, and we want to apply it. We want it to be alive in us to do what you want us to do. I ask you, God, that you would bring to our awareness everything that was spoken here that will bring fruit in our life. And God, we want that fruit of repentance. We want it to stir us up in our lives that we can press forward to do what you called us to do. We want to be what you want us to be. Accomplish what you want us to accomplish. We listen to the words of Jesus. How amazing he put his words. We don't want to be the people who clap and then rage. And we push out. We push out everything that can help us. The very life source that was in their synagogue, they pushed out. We don't want that. God, what we want to do is embrace your word. Embrace what you're saying. We want to hold dear to our hearts, and we want to pursue it with everything that's in us, with great passion. God, help us to be like the widow woman who was willing to do everything. And God, you don't mind the people plead their case. Lay it out. Lay out your situation before the Lord. Every one of you here, you can lay out your situation before the Lord. God doesn't mind. We thank you for that, Father. But that doesn't change the request. Sometimes we think, listen to me careful. Sometimes we think after we lay out our situation, that eliminates us from the request. That don't eliminate the request. You still got to go do what God asked you to do. But he don't mind you saying you, what's going on. He didn't mind. Name it, say what he was. I'm this, I'm that, I'm this. It doesn't change what God said to do. You can lay out your problem, whatever it is. And they had problems. Both of them had serious problems. Does it change what God asked for you to do? Never does. You still got to do what God said. And so sometimes we do that to think maybe, oh, God, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Like God didn't know to begin with. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know you didn't know. You only got a little flour and a little oil, and you're going to eat your cake and die. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know how. Wrong widow. I'm going to say it again. There were many widows. He only went to one. We ought to feel very fortunate today that God has given us the opportunity that he gives us to minister, to be the people that he called us to be, and to live where we live, and to have the call of God on our life that we have. Every person in here, you ought to be very, very privileged. You ought to speak these words and say, God, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful. What a privilege it is that you give me this opportunity. And be ready. Be ready. At any time, to give a word, to give an encouragement, to share something with somebody. Every person in here, you need to be ready to do that. So, Father, we thank you again. We praise you. We honor you. And we ask you, Lord, each person in here, that this word, as it illuminates itself inside of them and becomes alive and real, it'll change everything about us. We just love you for it. You're so good. You're so amazing. And to you, be all the glory and praise. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What a great God. Isn't he good? Well, tonight we're going to continue in this. We'll talk about Jesus talked about the kingdom. That'll be the start of that. And,